Mr. Gooden would like for us to read together in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 6. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 6. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall say thee, that thou shalt say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he treated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his host with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to be to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. And also over in Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 9. Genesis 20 and verse 9. And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us, and what have offended thee? Thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin. Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet, indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me, at every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother.
He says, They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So the verse we come to this evening, they're in the land. You say God called Abram, and he obeyed, and he went. If you like, we've come to the end of the journey, where God was going to bring Abram to. And he passed through the land. When he passed through the land, he came to a place called Shechem, in the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Shall we say that's early steps in Christian life? Here Abram had heard a call, and he responded, and he came into the land. The three places here mentioned are very important. He came to Shechem, in Moreh. Both of them are in the Vale of Shalem. You come from the Gospel according to Matthew, remember that lovely verse, Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You say, Yes, we heard the call. We obeyed. He followed. That's what he said afterwards. Take my yoke. That's Shechem. Means a yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn. That's morah. It means instruction. Learn of me and ye shall find rest for your souls. And both of them are in the valley of Shalem. And so you realize this, that these early steps in the life of Abram, if you like, take my yoke upon you. Come under the control of the Lord Jesus. Take his yoke. Take the place of obedience to the will of God. Good steps in the life of any young Christian, just to commit themselves to the obedience to the Word of God. Learn of me. Come into the school of God, into the place of instruction. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and so you will learn to pull on something of the very graces of Christ. Then you'll find rest for your soul. But rest in coming to Christ and finding salvation. Found a place in which to hide from the coming storms of judgment. But for rest in your individual life and for a sense of the fact that the Lord looks upon you and is pleased with the way in which you're living. Find not a troubled conscience, but rest for your souls as you follow in the path of instruction, imitating the Savior. When Abram got to a position like that in the land, it says the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. That's very important, isn't it? You see, as you go through the life of Abram, you find it made up of a number of crises. At the beginning of every section, God says, Abram, do something. He said, get out of my country and from my kindred and from my father's house. Then when Abram had obeyed the will of God, God appears to him. You see, you have the various appearances in the life of Abram when the Lord appears to him. The Lord appears to him, if you like, to confirm the step that he has taken and to bring to him an added blessing each time. So Abram has obeyed the word of God now. He's come out of the country and from his kindred, and his father's dead and there's only Lot left. And so God appears to the man when he comes into the land. The Lord appears to him. That's a confirmation for what he's done. What follows now? An added blessing. He said, I'm going to show you the land, when he commanded him to come out of the earth of the Chaldees. Now he said, I'll give it to thy seed. And so there's an added blessing here. If you like, you learn this. Every time you take a step in obedience to the command of God, he will manifest himself to you in a very precious way. And he will reveal to you the next step you have to take in the divine path. So God says here to Abram, now, you've obeyed my word. You've got out. You've come into this land. Now I'm going to give you to this to your seed. Two things involved in that. Sarah was a barren woman. And of course, the divine institution of marriage is always upheld by the Lord. So there's Abram and Sarah. She was barren. They had no children. Here is a definite promise of seed. He's going to raise up children through Abram, through Sarah, seed for them both. And he's going to give to them that land in the day that is to come. He arrived at the land. He came to the right place. He was in the land that God had promised, that land that later on was said to flow with milk and honey and vines and figs and pomegranates and so on. This wonderful land. They'd arrived there. Abram passed through the land to a certain extent. Passing through the land, says the word of God, he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, having Bethel on the west, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he called upon the name of the Lord. Removed to a mountaintop experience. I suppose we would all get that in our Christian life, wouldn't we? A mountaintop experience of ecstasy when we realize that God is blessing us. He's finished his journeys now. He's come into the land and he goes to the mountaintop and God has said concerning him, unto thy seed will I give this land. And Abram's completely elated. He's come to higher ground, if you like. He's experienced the goodness of God and he pitches his tent between Bethel and Ai on the top of Mount. Now it says he has Ai on the east, and he has Bethel on the west. I suppose Hiawatha was like, right, and it's hardly fit for preachers to quote Hiawatha, but I suppose Hiawatha was like when, in the last clause of that narrative, the word is westward. 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 Westward is always Godward. When you come to the Holy Scriptures, you remember that you went into the tabernacle and you went westward. You came from east and you went westward. So here, you have Abram, as it were, standing into the west. That's Godward. He is Bethel. The east is Ai. That's the city of destruction. It was doomed to come under the judgment of God. And Abram stands on a mountain peak between those two places, looking one way, a city of destruction. Looking the other way, Bethel, the very house of God. And you say at this point in the experience, Abram is standing in exactly the right place. His right relation to heaven is on a mountaintop. His right relation to a doomed world, his right relation to the house of God, God has brought him to this wonderful place. He still journeys. He's going on toward the south. What has he got in these two places here that are mentioned at the beginning of our passage for this evening? He's got an altar and a tent. And standing beside his altar, around him there are the Canaanites, for the Canaanite was still in the land. And standing in the midst of the Canaanites, who were the possessors of the land at that moment, God had said to him, Abram, I'm going to give this land unto your seed in the coming day. And Abram there stood as a worshipper in the midst of a Canaanitish world. How good it is that when we can stand, as it were, as worshippers in the midst of a Canaanitish world, the way men and women around us that act as though this world is theirs, and so it is. But we've no right here. They'd rather we were gone. He stands in the midst of a world like that, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. The grand public testimony, calling upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord, the Canaanite becomes conscious that he is a strange man. He's a pilgrim, a stranger. He's got a tent. He's just passing through. And this man can stand in the midst of the ungodly and acknowledge heaven and call on the name of the Lord. He's a worshipper, and he's a man of prayer. And so of Abram, he's got two things. He's got a tent and an altar. Notice, please, he built an altar, and he pitched a tent. You say, that's old hat, we've heard all this before. Well, yes, so it is. But he did build an altar, and he pitched a tent. So many of the dear saints in our day are pitching altars and building tents. I'm not saying you shouldn't live in a nice house. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a lovely home. But notice, please, the right relationship to both places that you have in this chapter. Altar. He puts some work and solidity and concentration into that. He builds an altar. He just pitches a tent. So many of the young people need to learn a lesson like that. We need to have right relationships in our lives. We need to have a balance about things. We need to realize that the things of God are far more important in our lives than anything else. And so you build altars. You put effort into building altars. You concentrate on that. And the incidental, if you like, just at the side, is the tent. What kind of tent have you got, brother? And how many meetings do you fail to come to because you're ornamenting that tent? You must put a coat of paint on here and you must mend something there. Well, that has to be done. And shall you give up the meetings? And you're concentrating on your in your life on the looking after the tent. Looking after the house. Making that just pleasurable to your eyes and everything you desire. And the worship part of your life can be pushed on one side. It's but an incidental. I was told by a fellow worker when I was a fellow worker in an industrial sense, when a very young Christian. He says, you know, Arthur treats the Bible just the same as we treat football. Football's our hobby. The Bible is his. How do you treat the Word of God? His hobby? Is the Christian life you're living a kind of occupation that takes the place of football or some other game that there used to be in your early life? Or are you really a man or woman who is so dedicated to do the will of God that every atom of energy you've got is on building an altar? Really, the house doesn't really matter. It comes in afterwards. I remember when we first married, we had rooms that took a 13-foot sheet of paper to cover one wall. Because we paper walls in Britain, you don't paper walls here. So we put up 3 sheets of paper before the prayer meeting. And then go to the prayer meeting, come back up 3 more, and then go to bed. Get up early in the morning, put up 2 more. You mustn't miss the meetings. Got the idea what I'm getting at? The Christians need to have a readjustment of their lives in the days in which we live. Divine things are vitally important. And everything else can be pushed on one side because we must go on in the things of God.
And so there's Abram here. He must have a tent, of course. You must have a tent. He must have somewhere to live. I wouldn't say he mustn't have any measure of comfort in it, but just the fragility of a tent and the solidity of an altar are the things I want to impress upon you. Because we said we were going to talk about the things lost and the things gained. While Abram had an altar and a tent in the beginning of these verses, once you get past this place between Ai and Bethel, you don't read of his altar. You don't read of his tent. I wouldn't doubt he must have had a tent as he went those days' journey down to Egypt. But you never hear of an altar. There's no altar on the way down. There's no altar in Egypt. And then I don't read of it in the end until he returns to the place of the altar where he was there at first. One of the things that Abram lost on the way down to Egypt was he lost his altar life. My dear young brother, my dear older brother too, you and I lose our altar life, our vital contact with the God of heaven in worship and prayer. We're losing the best thing of our life altogether. No doubt when he got in a position like that, the sight of Egypt and the smells of Egypt attracted his attention. He'd lost the idea of the fragrance of the altar as its fragrance went up to God. When you and I lose the sense of the altar, lose the sense of our daily contact with the Lord, our communion with himself, the closeness of his presence, when we lose that in our lives, how easy it is to drift down into Egypt. I wonder, let me ask you young Christians, did you got married? Have you set up a family altar? The very first day that you lived together, did you get down on your knees and pray together? Did you read the Word of God together? You intended that start that way, but did you? And now maybe months and years have gone on since the day you got married. Have you dropped out the family altar? When the children come along with all the harassment that comes with married life and looking after the children, not so easy then, is it? It's easy to drop out the family altar. Forget to pray. Forget to read the Holy Scriptures. Well, you must look after the house. You must keep it comfortable, especially with the children growing up. Yes, you must look after that. And so that we let the altar go. And this man going down to Egypt, he let the altar go out of his life, and he should not have done. Let's look again. You notice it says he journeyed still, going towards the south. It's the last time I think you read the word journey. Our brother read for us in the later chapter in the book of Genesis, and I suppose in that chapter
to do with Abimelech in that chapter on a later occasion. But Abram's talking about, he says, when the Lord caused me to wander from my father's house. When he left Ur of the Chaldees, he wasn't much like a man wandering. God said, get out. And with deliberation he went out. I know he was delayed when he came to Haran, but the New Testament says after his father was dead, he proceeded on the journey. There was a bit of direction. He knew where he was going. He wasn't wandering. When he comes to this point in his life here, where he's going on toward the south, this is the last mention of journeying. He's still in the land, he's journeying south in the land, and then he gets in the proximity of Egypt and he's wandering. First he was moving under divine direction. It's a good thing in our lives, isn't it, when we know what divine direction is and we know just where and how we are travelling, where we're going. Consciousness of being in the centre of the will of God day by day and moment by moment. And that's the way we should seek to live. We seem sometimes prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But often that has been true of you and I in experience, hasn't it? That instead of moving under divine direction, may we just drift along. May we just wander along. Maybe we just to live, allow the whims and fancies of our loved ones and ourselves to lead us to the right or lead us to the left, and we put our own interests into the plan of God altogether, and we just wander on. We tell young folks, don't we? Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it fast. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, and he will give to thee thy heart's desire. Lovely text to give to man in couples in order to encourage them on their way. But how much important to have the reality of those texts in our lives. To be moving in the consciousness of the will of God every day. But Abram came to the point where he was wandering on. My dear young brother, my dear young sister, you're just wandering on. My dear older brother, my dear older sister, you're just wandering on. Not anxious, not concerned to be in the centre of the will of God. Saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Where wilt thou have me to go? Divine control in every moment of your life. No, he was just wandering on. So we'll say the things he lost. But he lost his altar when he went down to Egypt. You don't read anything about his tent, for when he got to Egypt, he must have been in the house. And he lost that sense of the consciousness leading of God as he went down into the land of Egypt. He went down into the land of Egypt. He lost something else. He lost his sense of manliness. He became a coward and a cad. This man of faith. As it begins to move down into Egypt. Imagine you married men. Saying to your wife, you know that you're a very pretty woman. You know you're very attractive. What I want you to do when you get down to Egypt is this. Say you're my sister. And don't say you're my wife, because if you say you're my wife, they'll kill me. And they'll save you alive. To save his own skin. He said it wasn't a lie. No, it was true. She was his soft sister as well as his wife. But notice, he tells a half-truth. Just a half-truth. And what he says is true, but it conveys a lie. And as cad, he's willing to put his wife into a position where her morality might destroy it altogether. To save his own neck. Save his own skin. You say, surely you're being hard on Abram. Well, now we've been just as hard on Sarah. Because it seems they came to an agreement. And like Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament scripture, they come together, they come to an agreement. And she was willing to sacrifice her own sanctity, her own chastity, sacrifice her moral purity, for she knew that presenting herself as a single woman, she would be to a pride to the people of a foreign country. So the two of them agreed together in order that they might have a divorce, if you like, temporary divorce between Abram and Sarai. One, a coward and a cad, the other one not too concerned about her moral purity and the way in which she should live before God. Serious? For the man of faith stood by an altar and called on the name of the Lord, could behave in such a shabby way, and yet the morality, the chastity that they should be in married couples is one of those things upheld, isn't it, in the Word of God? And our brother read for us in that later passage of the read, he who is an ungodly man, he has brought upon us a great sin. Great sin. Because he was put in danger of taking to himself a woman that was another man's wife. And Pharaoh is faced with the same situation. I might have taken her to work to be the wife. Great sin brought upon the ungodly because of his behavior of a man who stood by an altar called on the name of the Lord. Have you ever heard people, met people, in the course of your life who been talking about some Christian that you knew, and they said, if they're going to heaven, I don't want to. If that's a Christian, I don't want to be one of them. If he is a man of a cad and a coward, he puts his wife in mortal danger. If he is a woman who agrees with him and she's willing to be part of the plot in order just to save his life. How important is the purity of a married bond? How does the Word of God condemn every kind of adultery? My dear brother and my dear sister, the ordinance of marriage is something ordained by God. We shall look in our Bible readings at this subject, the relationships between husbands and wives, and we will keep ourselves and our relationships absolutely pure. And remember, if anyone dares to take another man's wife, or dares to take another woman's husband, it's looked upon in the New Testament scriptures as being defrauding, robbing, taking something from somebody else that is not your own. And the Word of God absolutely condemns anything that breaks the marriage bond or tarnishes it in any way. And adultery, which was the danger that was presented to Pharaoh, and the danger that was presented to Abimelech, is a foul sin before God. So the New Testament teaches us to keep thyself pure. Remember that a marriage bond is something that is entered into before God. According to the prophecy of Malachi, the vows are heard in heaven, the vows you made to the wife of your youth. God supports the idea of marriage, and we say in Scotland, it is until death us do part, or until the Lord shall come. So what did Abram lose? We could say he lost his manliness. And he lost a sense of confidence that his wife should have in him. And she must have lost her trust in Abram. And the moral standards of their relationship would steadily go down when Abram went down into Egypt. Let me close with this. The time is just about gone. You'll notice it was just prior to this occasion that God said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Seed, a child to be born to Sarah and Abram. The promised seed, I know, to lead on to Christ, but there the sanctity of marriage and the union of that couple together, and there would be seed, and the land would be given to that seed. But notice, please, it's relative to the seed now. It's relative to childbearing. It's relative to the producing of a son. That here there's negligence on the part of Abram and lack of chastity on the part of Sarai. And he's willing to stand back and say, say no on my sister. And she's willing to take into, be taken into Pharaoh's harem, I suppose. God intervened and stopped any sin from taking place. But all those things, you know, with a background of this, that God said, in the land. I was going to show it to you. I brought it, you into it. And I'm going to give it to your seed in the coming day. And both Sarai and Abram were being very, very careless and very foolish about the subject of the seed. You remember how many times over in the Word of God Satan sought to spoil the royal line from which Christ came. And this was one of these satanic occasions when the adversary sought to bring into that life from which the Savior would come. Pharaoh and his princes and all the things of Egypt. So there's this negligence of Abraham and this negligence of Sarai to keep to the sanctity of married life. And he laid himself open to the charge of cowardice. And she lays herself open to the gross sin of immorality if God had not stepped in, plagued the house of Pharaoh, and thus delivered Sarai from the embarrassing situation into which both Abram and she had brought her. What solemn lessons of the things that we can lose. He lost his altar. He lost his tent. He lost the sense of daily confidence and being guided by the Lord. He lost his manliness. She lost her womanly, might have lost her womanly period, her womanly chastity by the things in which he did it. The things you can lose, my dear brother, my dear sister, if getting out of touch with God and getting away from the altar and the sanctuary, you go down into Egypt. With all the sins that are associated with going down into Egypt. The Lord keep us going on with himself. We'll continue the subject in the will of the Lord tomorrow evening. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in thy presence. And we bless thee for what we have seen this evening from the book of Zephaniah. Some of us know very little about these little books. And we pray that thou will help us, that what our brother Jim has taught us might be retained in our minds. As we go over the book of Zephaniah in our private studies, we may be able to fit all these things in. And thus the prophet, in our studies of the Word of God, in a greater understanding of the Scriptures, and also the prophet as we bring the practical lessons of these little books at the end of the Old Testament and apply them to our own souls. Then we've been looking at simpler things. Things that we've often looked at before. The solemnity of all that Abram lost by instead of remaining at the place